All right, turn again in your Bible one more time, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 20 today. Sister Donna has the scripture, and we're going to read today from 20 down to the end of chapter 4. So, Sister Donna, thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. It's almost afternoon, not quite. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
All right, having heard the word of God, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who leads us in this way. And so we simply ask, Lord, as we get ready to proceed into your commands for us, Lord, that you would open up our understanding and help us, Lord, to truly walk with you, close to you, as we desire to do. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, so at this point in the apostles' thoughts, he's turning his focus now to practical matters of Christian conduct. Okay, he's been speaking in general terms about the new life that God imparts to those who come to him for salvation. Now we're going to get into some specifics. Okay, we're moving from the realm of doctrine into the realm of application. Okay, that's how preachers like to put it. It's how theologians put it. In other words, you know, first we explore the realm of what's true. You know, what is God's plan of salvation? What is he doing in the world? What's Christ about? What's the nature of salvation and how has God brought it to pass? Right, we're learning, right? We're learning truth. Broadly speaking, that's the content of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Okay, then if you look in the first word, maybe it's the second in your Bible, in chapter 4, right, we turned a corner with the word therefore, right? Everything I've just taught you being true in the first half of this letter about the mystery of the gospel, the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles together in one body, and the grace of God to all, what now are the implications of all of that on how we live our daily lives, seeing that we have come into a relationship with God now, right? We've accepted the truth you taught us about. Okay, and now we participate in this grace-given supernatural life from above. Okay, Paul says in 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Okay, in other words, this supernatural thing has happened to you, life from above, that ought to result in certain changes to your life, right? And certain changes in the way that you go through life, right? Your walk is to be worthy of the wonderful grace of God. And that's what he says over in Philippians, whatever happens, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, right? Your conduct. But so far in chapter 4, you know, we haven't got down to brass tacks yet. You know, we've been dealing mostly in generalities about conduct. If you look in verse 2, he did say, with lowliness. He said, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with each other in love. That's kind of specific, but he's been talking more broadly in terms of, you know, we need to grow up. in Christ. We need to leave immaturity behind. We need to stop being gullible like children, right? Don't live like the Gentiles live in futility and defilement, okay? He's been talking in terms of put off the old man, put on the new man, all right? But that's all very, it's very valuable. It's very important. It's just that it's general, okay? Now he says we're going to put our finger on a few specifics. So if you look in verse 25, there's another therefore. And then we're going to, really for the rest of the letter, he's going to be examining specific areas of conduct in the Christian life. So the first one says, therefore, putting away lying, okay, and the list goes on. So I just want you to know what we are about to get into for the rest of Ephesians, and today I just want to make a couple of introductory remarks or observations about this list, if you want to call it a list, right? Like I said, this portion of the letter is the application, okay? How do I apply all of this knowledge that I've gained about Christ and my salvation into my daily conduct? Okay, so maybe a little bit more accurately, the topic that we're going to be taking up can be called holiness, right? Holiness, in a word, is what the rest of the letter is about, okay? And there's a 50-cent theological word, sanctification, okay? Sanctify means to make something holy, right? So sanctification then is the process of becoming holy or the process of growing in holiness. Okay, like last time I said, there's a process, right? Being renewed. It's a process, right? You're putting off the sorts of things that define and characterize the old, fallen, unregenerate man. Okay, the sorts of things that the whole rest of the world is swimming around in because they're separated from God. They don't know, they don't have the life of God in them. Put that off, put on the new man, right? And then 24, it says the new man is created, and the NIV has it, created to be like God, to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Okay, in other words, there's a model for us to be shaped after. There's an ideal to aspire to become like, and that ideal likeness is the likeness of God himself. Right, truly righteous, truly holy. Right, he says, "Be holy, as I am holy." So the list of items, then, starting in 25, this it's right in front of us. You know, about anger, speech, and so on. But I think today it's important to just clarify a couple of things on the subject of Christian conduct, or holy conduct, or putting on the new. Before we dive into those, okay? So Paul says, look, now, Christians, it's time to be holy. But we want to avoid some misconceptions or misrepresentations of the gospel as much as we can. So today, then, for you, I have the following 3 points, and I hope that you'll remember them and make a note of them, because they're going to pertain to each of the things that we're going to be investigating from here on out. Okay, so the first thing I want to say about Christian conduct is, that Christianity is not a code of conduct, okay? You could say Christianity has a code of conduct, but people both inside and outside of the church fall into this error of mistaking one for the other, or interchanging one for the other. In other words, that religion is essentially the institution of a set of rules for living, okay? And if people abide by the whatever the list of rules is, that will credit them with enough credit to be saved, whatever saved consists of, you know, in the religion. Now, other religions may indeed be that. You know, a man appears on the scene of history, a Confucius or a Buddha or somebody like that, and they teach, what do they teach? A way of life. Right? They teach a certain philosophy of living or a certain technique. But with all of those religions, it's the ideas that count. Right? It's not the man, right? It's the ideas. Here's my advice. Here's wisdom. do certain things, avoid certain other things, and it'll go well with you. Okay, this is not true of Christianity. Salvation is Christ, right? It's not the ideas. Salvation is a person, right? And that always, always has to be front and center in our minds, right? Everything that follows in Ephesians flows out of that truth, right? Salvation is a man. It's a God, it's the God-man, right? Now, it may resemble a code of conduct, right? But you can't substitute the list of commandments for the person who is the Son of God, right? So Christianity isn't a philosophy, right? It's not a set of ideas. It's a person, right? However, once you are with that person and, you know, joined to Christ, well, then, of course, certain implications naturally follow about personal conduct and corporate conduct. Okay, so this isn't going to be a set of, you know, do this and you will live. It's, you know, it's not a recipe of getting to heaven or whatever you think, you know, happens in the afterlife. That would be putting the cart before the horse, okay? It's substituting a code, a moral code, for Christ and for the, of the second birth, okay? You must be born again. You must be reborn. A man cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again, right? Then there's no other name given to men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ, okay? If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Still, no matter how many times that gets said, people seem to default to this, well, you know, he's a good person. You know, he's honest. He tries to get along with everybody. He's good with kids. He's done a lot for our city. So I think he must be a Christian, you know, or I don't do these things. You know, well, I try not to anyway. I try not to lie, try not to steal, you know, the infidelity, the bad temper. Okay, therefore, I expect, because of my good record, right, compared to other people anyway, you know, I expect to have heaven in the end. Okay, well, we're making a mistake there. That's a form of godliness, but it's a parody of the gospel. Okay, it has no power, the Bible says. It's a form of godliness without the power, right? Outside of Christ, the Son of God, there is no eternal life, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So Christians, too, slip into this error, not only by saying, well, you know, look what a friendly, you know, easygoing, good-natured person he is. He's probably a Christian. Okay, not just that way, but they fall into this error in another way, which is by expecting that the unsaved world is going to conform to this list of holiness. Okay, don't those politicians know that lying is wrong? Right? How can they just look at you and lie? Don't they know the Bible says don't lie? You know, don't you know that's stealing? How can you just, right? As if people would suddenly flee from stealing if, oh, you mean the Bible says it? Oh, well, then I won't do it, okay? My question is, why are Christians so shocked that unsaved people do unsaved things? Of course they do, okay? They're alienated from God. They're in the dark. They don't have the knowledge of God, right? So they look out for themselves, okay? And by enforcing the Ten Commandments or any other list of, you know, you name it, the list of commandments that we have in the rest of Ephesians, right? That's not a substitute for the regeneration and the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, okay? Unless a man is born from above, right? Like Peter said last Sunday night, unless he's re-begotten by God, by Heavenly Father, he's not going to see the kingdom of heaven, okay? So the reason I want to lay such emphasis on that right at the beginning, before we go any farther into the list, is because it's just so that we make crystal clear that we have the horse and the cart in the right order, okay? Every exhortation about Christian conduct is linked back to the gospel and to the new birth, okay? The Holy Spirit does not command these things of the unbeliever as a way of making an unbeliever into a Christian, okay? He commands them to believers because they have become Christians, right? It's because you've learned Christ as it says a couple of verses ago, right? You've died to sin. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. You've been raised to newness of life. Now, therefore, okay, dot, 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 right? You must do these things, right? Christ died to save you from sin, so now depart from sin. So, you know, if an unregenerate person were to start sinning less because, you know, he read this New Testament code of conduct, that would do nothing. It would do nothing to wipe away his record of guilt, would it? And it would also do nothing to overcome the fact of his mortality, right? That person is still going to die. In Adam, all die. You know, the unbeliever can clean up the rest of his life as long as he wants, but there is nothing that, the curse is already operating on this person. He's mortal, right? Your only option at this point in your life isn't to tidy up the rest of your life. It's to go to God and beg for mercy, right? And God's mercy is extended to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's not just, you know, tell a few less lies from now on, right? Go to Jesus Christ and receive the pardon of God. Okay, so that's number one. Christianity is not a code of conduct. Okay, there is a code of conduct, I guess, but it's not a path to salvation. It's the outcome of salvation, right? Salvation is in a person. You can't put on the, right, it says, put on the new man, which was created, right? Was created. That means it's an act of God, right? You can't put on the new man if the new man wasn't created yet, can you? Okay, so that's number one. Christianity is not a code of conduct. Number two, then, holy conduct or a holy life is the will of God for his children. Okay, in fact, it is the objective of salvation. Okay, this is what God aims to achieve in a person. Not just, you know, God does not just want to give out free tickets to heaven. His objective is to form individuals in holiness. So the book of Titus says, if you want to write down the reference, it's Titus 2:14. It says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Okay, do you hear that? His aim is not just to expunge our record of guilt in the past and sort of give us a free ride through life and ignore the whole topic of sin. No, his objective is to purify, right? To purify for himself his own special people, renew them, restore them for himself. Okay, so I have another verse for you. This one is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'm going to write that down. It says it very, very plainly. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, people want to know what's God's will for my life? There it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, that you be sanctified. Okay, God says it straight out. Be holy because I am holy. Right, since he's our, and here's this father-child relationship between us and him, right? He's our father, he begot us. Well, don't children resemble their father, right? Like father, like son. So put on the new man, which was created to be like God, true righteousness, true holiness, like he is, right? Okay, so you would think that this would go without saying. But as a person who myself took a really long time to get that point, right, and not just receive free pardon of my sins, okay, I can say with confidence that there is a very common and sad error that Christians fall into, and that's the error of saying, well, I'm saved, right? I believe. So how big of a deal really is it if I sin? Okay, does sin really matter that much? You know, this is how God made me. It's just what I'm like. This is my personality. You know, and God understands, and he'll forgive me because Jesus died for my sin. So kind of what difference does it make if I keep watching filthy things on TV? If I keep letting filth come out of my mouth? If I keep my bitter grudges and my animosity and my aggression and my dominating personality and my love of money and so on and so forth? But how inconsistent is that with coming to God for salvation? Right? Didn't we come to God for salvation because we were grieved by sin, because we were ashamed, because we were stuck. You know, we were cut to the heart. With some people, you have to wonder, is that why you came to God? Maybe it's not why they came. And, you know, I think it's the trouble sometimes with certain approaches to evangelism that you sort of hurry up the person and say, you know, make a decision for Jesus when, you know, the person's not really quite clear just yet. What is it that I'm deciding and why? Okay, is it because Christ is fire insurance? You know, you don't want to go to hell, do you? You know, if you don't turn to Christ, you're going to go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll turn to Christ. Okay, Christ is a get-out-of-jail-free card. He'll, you know, look, you're a sinner, but look, he's just going to wipe your whole record. Oh, that's great. I'll get out of jail free. Or, you know, Christ brings you the love of God, right? There's Christ. He's warmly smiling, glowing with the love of God and saying, I don't condemn you. But somehow they skip over the part where he says the next thing, go and sin no more. Okay? Not just God loves you. Go and leave your life of sin. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Okay? And it seems to be sometimes a problem with people who have been longtime churchgoers out of habit. Okay, and I, you know, as a person who grew up in church and raised my kids in church, you know, when you've just kind of always been around this sort of thing, you may feel like you're kind of already doing your duty to God. You know, you don't see holiness, renewal, matters of conduct as being a particularly pressing issue because you just kind of have taken it for granted that, you know, you're a Christian. Okay? And I, you know, I'm not giving very careful thought to are the things that I'm doing worldly? Are they carnal? You know, it's no, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, not just your attendance. He wants you to become holy. Okay? I think it's also a problem in churches that, you know, there are certain kinds of churches that, you know, sort of avoid like the plague. The whole conversation about sin and judgment and righteousness and law, they just don't want to touch any of that. You'll get sermons about social issues, about homelessness, about, you know, diversity and so on, but you never would hear the scripture read that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, so it's kind of a giving lip service to the idea that, well, Christ died for our sins, so I guess that means we can just sort of put that whole question behind our back and never think about it, okay? And it kind of makes the issue of my personal conduct a moot point, okay? All those sorts of people that I just named will look at the subject of holiness as being legalistic, okay, or being extreme, or, you know, you're far too, I don't know if conservative is the right word, but, you know, you're overdoing it. But it's not legalistic to become like your Heavenly Father, okay, in true righteousness and holiness. That's not legalism. That's doing the will of God, right? We just prayed, let thy will be done on earth. Well, that's where we are, right? Let thy will be done on earth. His will is your sanctification. And if we neglect that, we're neglecting the will of God. Okay, Christ came to save us from sin, but that doesn't just mean save us from being punished for sin. He came to save us from committing sin, didn't he? Okay, it would be a terrible thought, I think, to say that Jesus came down into the world, suffered, was humiliated, bled his life out into the ground, died, was buried, was raised again in power, ascended back to heaven, and sent us the Holy Spirit so that we could continue on in our uncleanness and in our worldliness and sin. I don't think is that really what Christ died to give us, the freedom to go ahead and sin? I don't think that's what he wants from us, right? So these people honor me with their lips, but what about their hearts? Hey, the heart is what matters, isn't it? Okay, be renewed in your heart, in the spirit of your mind. Put the old man off, he's decaying. Put on the new man, truly righteous, truly holy. Okay, so let's not think, as Christians, that the fact that we have undergone an initial conversion, let's not think that that's the sum total of what God wants for us, right? We're born into his family, let's grow up in his likeness, right? It's time to be holy. He gave us the Holy Spirit, right? He's called the Spirit of Holiness, right? So finally, thirdly, by way of clearing up any misconceptions about conduct, I want you to notice this, that putting off the old and putting on the new is an active process. It's not a passive process. Do you understand what I mean by that? We wait for God to act upon us, but there are times when he tells us, no, you must do something, okay? This is something that God tells you to do, put off the old man, put on the new, okay? Sometimes with sin or with the struggle with sin, we sometimes pray that like the urge to do it or the opportunity to do it will just suddenly wondrously vanish and I'll never have to struggle with this again. But that's not what the scripture says. Okay, you choose. Okay, God doesn't like remove the controls out of your hand so that you never feel the temptation again, you'll never sin the sin again. Temptations to impurity and sin surround us, and they are always going to surround us. And praying for impurity to vanish from the culture is a futile prayer, right? It's not going to happen. Until Christ comes again, the culture is going to be impure, and this is where we live. He tells you, put away lying. Put it away. He tells you that. He's not going to do it for you. You do that, right? He tells you, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So the liquor store, the raunchy movies, the credit card, you know, these things aren't just going to sort of vanish so that you'll never be tempted again, okay? But giving in to those temptations or saying no to them, responsibility is on the believer. Okay, the command is you put it off, you put on the new man. Okay, this is something that I think that you find when people are struggling with a sin. I have trouble shaking off this sin, and I kind of pass the blame to that because, you know, God isn't doing something powerfully enough in me. You know, I've been praying and praying for God to release me from this sin, you know, for God to rebuke that demon or God to take this habit away from me or, you know, just stop me from doing this, but I keep doing it. Okay, well, look, that's on you, right? There's a time to quit praying about it and actually put the thing away, right? You act, you do it, okay? God did his part already. He's given you his Holy Spirit, so the power is there. Now, again, I say this from personal experience, right? I know the flesh is weak. But, you know, we have to remind ourselves as children of God, the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit will help us overcome the flesh. But you have to say no to sin and say yes to obedience. And that's what I mean by it's an active process. Okay, you don't just wait for God, pray for God to do this, right? No, he already did his part. You have the Holy Spirit. So if you fail, don't try to pass the buck to say, well, I've been praying, but God hasn't answered my prayer. No, no, no. Admit that it was you that failed, okay? It's not like God withheld you from having victory, okay? It was you. Just admit that it was you. And then next time, say, as Christ lives in me, I am not going to fail this time. I am going to choose differently. I'm going to tell myself, no, okay, you're not going to tell that lie. You're not going to buy that thing. You're not going to lose your temper. You're not going to make the sarcastic joke, right? You are not going to watch that filth, okay? It's on you. So, you know, the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. Flee the love of money. And you say, oh, but I keep having trouble with these things. Okay, well, did you flee? Well, no, you know, I sort of let my eyes linger. I sort of hung around. I sort of drove by the place again. Okay, I kind of toyed with the idea, thought about what it would be like. Okay, I thought maybe a little bit wouldn't hurt. Well, so who failed? Was it God who failed to give you the victory, or was it the child of God not doing what children of God are supposed to be doing? Okay, so I think we know the answer to that. And so as we go through these, in the coming weeks, you know, I hope to emphasize that point, that your choice and your will and your action, that's what's being indicated in all of these commandments. Okay, oh God, why do you, you know, keep letting me do this? Well, don't blame him. Okay, he did his part. You've been begotten again. You have a new nature. Holy Spirit is in your heart. He's called the Spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So stand up like a man and like a new man and make your choice. So in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation. Okay, that's something that you do. The good part of it is, you know, the rest of that verse says that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his will. Okay, he gave you the Spirit. He made you new. So now you can say, he can say to you, you do this, and you can say, yes, I will obey. And to me, this is kind of what it comes down to. You know, tell yourself who you are. Okay, I like this hymn says, I'm born of his Spirit. I'm washed in his blood. I'm the king's son. King's sons don't behave this way. You know, that's live, be who you are. Become who you know yourself to be. Right? It's, salvation isn't just a matter of position, right? I'm clean. It's a matter of transformation. Become clean, right? Put away these old things. God's called you his son or his daughter, so now he's forming you in the ways of a son or daughter of God. So tell yourself, this is who I am. I'm chosen, I'm beloved, I'm precious, right? I'm not a slave to sin. I've been set free. Well, then get up and go free. Okay, stop being what you're not. You're not a slave. So, okay, not that anymore. I'm a child of light. I'm going to walk as a child of light. So be holy in all your conduct because he is holy. He who calls you is holy. So that's really all I have for today. You know, it's by way of laying down a few principles for as we go forward, and I hope as we go through the rest of the chapter, and really, like I said, the rest of the letter, this is the new life. Okay, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, what we're going to have is, it's not a list of instructions how to get a natural born person into heaven. That'll never work, right? If you don't have Christ, you're not going to be saved. You got nothing. And nor is it legalism. Okay, that I think needs to be made perfectly clear. It's not legalism to say this is God's will for you, that you become like him in true righteousness and holy, right? That's not holier than thou. It's true holiness, right? It's not self-righteous. It's true righteousness, okay? But again, it's not automatic, right? It's not sort of let go and let God, right? He's not going to just make you a saint overnight, right? It's our way of life. It's our walk in Christ, right? Put off, put on, that's the Romans says, it's your reasonable service, right? It's our act of worship, offering ourselves to be holy in all we do. And that's how we're going to make our great God and our Savior and our Father very, very pleased with us. So let's commit one another into his care, and let's determine that we're going to obey his word. So Heavenly Father, thank you as always for your instruction for us. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to be close to you, as we sang. And we know, Lord, that where you are is a holy place. It is full of peace. It is full of goodness and righteousness and everything that is in the light, Lord. So we want to walk in the light as you are. We want to be cleansed. We want to break the bonds of sin. And Lord, help us to live who we are, your sons, your daughters, your loved ones, Lord. Bound for glory, destined for glory. So help us, Lord, to live as though that's who we are. And it's in Christ that we pray it all. Amen. Amen.